I always forget. We're going to have a teaching tonight on Galatians. Thank you. Father K., thank you for being here in spite of your illness. Thank you so much. Are there slides tonight, Father? Or
no, I think okay. Yeah, I think whenever I get too excited about something, I become sick. So, aww. You shouldn't get excited about anything again.
Yeah, Jesus, he becomes sick.
Yeah. I was so much looking forward to Galatians, and I started feeling sick yesterday. So, if you can open your Bibles to the book of Galatians, we're going to do a lot of reading from Galatians today, unlike in the last sections in which I just kept talking, so we're going to do a lot of reading. So. Again, Galatians is one, as I mentioned last week, Galatians is one of the most important letters in the New Testament, because it will be one of those letters that will be cited a lot during the Reformation, both by Luther and by the Catholic theologians. Actually, I found a quote from Luther about the book of Galatians today. He says, referring to Galatians, Luther said, "My own epistle, to which I have plighted my troth, my Katie von Bora." So Galatians is almost like a Katie von Bora was an ex-Catholic nun that became Luther's wife after he separated from the church. So that's how precious he holds the book of Galatians, because the book of Galatians is the book that deals with justification by faith. We'll see that in the book of Romans as well, but this was the first time the whole theology of justification by faith was developed by Paul. The temptation would be to look at this and say, well, Paul sat down and thought out this whole teaching on justification by faith and decided to write a theology on justification by faith. Paul, again, as with almost all of his letters, was always responding to an occasion, responding to something happening. So if in Morgantown there's a problem in the church here, there's an issue in the church here, Paul sends a letter, he pens down a letter and sends to them, trying to respond to that issue. When you look at the book of Galatians, the letter to the Galatians, it says the letter is addressed to the churches in Galatia. I mean, there's a disagreement between scholars whether this refers to the Roman province, which was in southern Galatia, or this refers to a territory in the north of Asia Minor called Galatia, where there were traditional Celtic people. Depending on which side you fall on, the dating of the letter changes a little bit. But again, it shouldn't, whether it was addressed to the Roman province of southern Galatia, which would be churches like Lystra, Iconium, Derbe, some of those churches that Paul preached during his first missionary journey, or if it was addressed to these people in northern in the north of Asia Minor, these Galatia people in the north of Asia Minor, which would be somewhere in modern-day Turkey. It doesn't really matter. The contents of the letter is very clear. So this letter was probably written anytime between the year 50 and 57. Anytime between the year 50 and 57. And it was written after the council in Jerusalem, which would have been around the year 49, 50. So, because Paul makes reference to the council in this letter. Again, as I mentioned last week, when we think about these churches, don't imagine like a big building with thousands of people coming in there to worship. These were small groups of Christian communities scattered all over Asia. I said this letter also is a little bit different from from Acts of the Apostles, the story, the timeline. Acts of the Apostles speaks about 5 visits by Paul to Jerusalem. But Paul, in the letter to the Galatians, speaks of only 2 visits to Jerusalem. The first is in Galatians 1:18. After his conversion, he went back to Jerusalem and he met with Peter and also James, but none of the other apostles. And then he went back for the conference, the Jerusalem conference, which is in Galatians chapter 2. One of the issues going on in Galatians is this community was a community that Paul preached in, and the people were very receptive of the gospel that Paul preached in this community. It would be one of his most successful apostolic ministry. If you look at the book of Galatians chapter 4, verse 12 to 15, he says, "I implore you, brothers, be as I am, because I've also become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know that it was because of a physical illness that I originally preached the gospel to you. And you did not show disdain or contempt because of the trial caused you by my physical condition. But rather, you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus." So Paul was received by this community as an angel of God. And somewhere in the community, we are told that, in the letter, we are told that most of the people in Galatians received the Holy Spirit and they were baptized. So what happened to this wonderful, beautiful community that received Paul and they saw him as an angel of God? Well, the problem of those guys we talked about the last 2 weeks, the Judaizers, who were Jewish Christians from Jerusalem, who came to this community and started preaching a different kind of gospel to members of this community. And we are going to hear a little bit about that gospel. Paul will not call it gospel. He will say gospel, but again, he will correct himself and say, not as if there is any other gospel. Because of Paul, there is only one gospel, and that is a gospel that he preaches. If somebody preaches a contrary gospel, then it is not a contrary message, that is not the good news from God. So these Christians, these Judaizers, came to Galatia, and they started telling the people, "Well, it is good and fine that you are accepting the message of Christianity, the message that Paul has preached to you. But before you can actually become fully Christians, you need to first be circumcised and observe the law of Moses." That is the message these people came and they're preaching to the Galatians. So they must be circumcised and they must observe all of Mosaic law. When Paul preached to the Galatians, he did not require them to be circumcised. He did not require them to be circumcised. As I said last week, Paul was not against circumcision. Paul was against circumcisions for Gentiles. He still wanted Jewish people to be circumcised according to the law. The argument which these Christians from Jerusalem made was a very logical argument. One of the very first things you are taught in theology is logic doesn't always make good theology. It has gotten a lot of theologians and a lot of people into trouble. Just because it sounds very logical doesn't mean it makes good theology. And that was what was happening here. The people from Jerusalem had a very good logical argument, but their theology was not that very good. Their argument was basically that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, came for the Jews. And he came for the people of Israel. Gentiles can share in the salvation that the Messiah has brought. And in order for Gentiles to share in that salvation, they first have to be circumcised. And to be circumcised means you have to observe all of the Mosaic law. Very good logic. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, came for Jewish people, came for the people of Israel, in order for him to be your Messiah as well, to share in that benefit, in that salvation, to receive the salvation that he has offered, you have to be circumcised. And in order for you to be, and if you are circumcised, then you have to observe all of the Mosaic law. That was it. So because the logic flowed, most of the members of the church in Galatians, a good number of them, started accepting this message that was sold to them. And Paul cannot imagine why the people of Galatians would be so stupid that they will accept, that's his language, stupid, you know, that they will accept this contrary message that is brought to them. Because for Paul, in the light of his Damascus event, he had a different and significant view of what salvation is. Salvation is not so much about what he does, but it is about faith. This is where the whole issue of justification by faith alone will become a problem. What I tend to do in our last session, which will be next week, is to just again look, focus on that issue of justification by faith. And just to say something about what Paul means here, or what Paul means when he speaks about justification, he speaks about to be placed in a right relationship with God. And that is a gift. It is not something that we merit. It is something that it is given to us. And that's why this teaching will have so much influence on Luther, because he had some kind of scrupulous conscience. He didn't feel satisfied because of how hard he was trying, you know, to live a good Christian life. He still found himself being so sinful and all that. So you could see how this teaching would appeal to him. And I believe it was a very sincere process. He could appeal to him and say, yeah, I mean, I'm trying really, really hard. I'm probably trying too hard. No matter how hard I try, I cannot achieve salvation. You know, we can't achieve salvation by our own efforts. It is a free gift. It is only God that can justify us. And Paul will say this is done on the basis of faith and not of the law. The law cannot justify us. And we'll talk more about faith and the law later on. Because in the Galatians, Paul will argue that the law came, I believe it's 450 years after faith. Abraham was justified not because of the law, because the law was not given before Abraham was found to be righteous. The law came after God had already justified Abraham and found him to be righteous. So that at the time Paul is writing, people think to be righteous means to keep the law. It means if I can keep the law, then I'm righteous. And Paul is saying, no. Abraham was credited with righteousness even before the law was given. So the law came, and later we'll talk more about that. In most of Paul's letters, there is a greeting and there is a thanksgiving. Galatians takes a very long, if you look at Galatians, there's a very long greeting. So if someone can read from chapter 1, from verse 1 to 10.
Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. To him be the glory forevermore. Amen. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you receive, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God, or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ.
Okay, good. So there's a very long greeting in this letter. In other letters by Paul, there is always the greetings, but the greeting is not as long as it is in this letter. He immediately, in the greeting, identifies himself as an apostle of Christ. Why Paul is doing this is because his apostleship has been questioned by those people who came from Jerusalem. So he wants to make it really clear to the people that he is an apostle from God. The way Paul understands an apostle is not, he doesn't understand the apostles as the 12 that were chosen by Jesus Christ. For Paul, an apostle is anyone who has been sent. So when Paul identifies himself as an apostle, he's not saying he's among the 12 apostles of Jesus Christ, but he sees himself as someone who has been sent. And he insists that nobody makes him or ordains him as an apostle. His apostleship came directly from God. He was not made an apostle by Peter or James or some of the other apostles in Jerusalem, but he was called directly to be an apostle by Jesus Christ. Again, he's speaking in light of his Damascus experience of what happened to him on the way to Damascus. Also, in this letter, he doesn't associate with himself with any co-worker as he would do in his other letters, and he will always put in a line all the brothers that are with me. In this letter, he doesn't. He just identifies himself. Something also missing in this letter is a thanksgiving. In Paul's letters, there's always a thanksgiving. You know, I thank God for all the good work, you know, that the good that God has been doing in your community. Instead of a thanksgiving, there's rather a statement of astonishment. He is astonished because they have abandoned the faith that they received. It is visible that Paul is angry, and the Galatians are amazed that there is no thanksgiving. Seeing this letter, that it's like you receive a letter from somebody, and the very first thing in the letter is the person is complaining about your actions. So there is no thanksgiving. The Galatians would have noticed that, and they would have known that there is. They would have immediately know that that there is trouble. He also speaks about, also in this letter, and you'll see that also in most of Paul's letters, there's also the concept of the election theology. You have been called. Again, it's not only the people of Israel that have been called, but also each one of us who have received the Christian faith has been called. You will see it more when you get to Galatians chapter 3, when Paul begins to show us how each one of us is truly a descendant of Abraham. We are descendants of Abraham by virtue of our faith in Jesus Christ. If we have the kind of faith that Abraham had in God, we also are rightfully his sons and daughters. For Paul, the Galatians are like soldiers who have deserted the army. Someone could please read from verse 11 to 24, to the end of the chapter.
Brethren, I would have you know that the gospel which was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the Church of God violently and tried to destroy it, and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and had called me through his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia, and again I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still not known by sight to the churches of Christ in Judea. They only heard it said, "He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy," and they glorified God because of me.
When Paul speaks about the gospel, he means the event of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is very central to Paul. That is the gospel, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The problem is that the Galatians have forsaken the one who calls them for a different kind of gospel, which again will become very obvious to us is, again, the Mosaic law, circumcision, and the Mosaic law. You know, so that's the gospel. They're abandoning the gospel, which is circumcision-free. Again, as Paul will speak, what is more important is circumcision of the heart. They are abandoning the gospel, which is circumcision-free, to embrace a circumcision and the keeping of Mosaic law. Paul also, in this very first chapter, he speaks of himself as a slave of Jesus Christ. He sees himself as a slave of Christ because he's devoted his whole life now in serving Jesus Christ and only Jesus Christ. In this very first chapter, he narrates his call, the story of his call. Again, to show the Galatians that he was not commissioned by any of these super apostles in Jerusalem. You know, he started doing this work. He was called directly by God. He started doing this work, and then he went to Jerusalem. Even when he went to Jerusalem, he saw only two. He saw Cephas, Peter, and he saw James, the brother of Jesus, who, as I mentioned, was the head of the Jerusalem, the head of the Jerusalem community.
Well, this is contrary to what Luke tells us in Acts, right?
Yeah.
You told that a couple weeks ago. Right?
Because when you look at Acts of the Apostles, Luke speaks about Paul on his first missionary journey, Paul being sent, prayed for, and the Holy Spirit choosing Paul and Barnabas to send out on this missionary journey. Paul is telling us in Acts of the Apostles he wasn't commissioned by anyone. He was called directly by God and sent to do this work. Even when he came back to Jerusalem, he didn't come to Jerusalem to ask for the authority to do this work.
So he went to Arabia for 3 years,
yes,
and kind of had this spiritual instruction.
Before he returned here. And also Paul makes, he insists that he was himself a lover of the law. He makes that point. So this doesn't look like something that he was never interested in the law and all that. He's trying to show his credentials and say, what do you guys think, you know, what they're selling to you? I did this. I was very zealous doing this. This event I had changed everything. I had this realization that, you know, it's not about the law. Don't let her run. I think it's in chapter 4 when he speaks about Jesus Christ as the end of the law. He also makes the point that the only law that matters is the law of love. So we don't act based on the hundreds of laws, the interpretations of the law, the hundreds of laws, but based on what the love that we have in Jesus Christ. Again, if you keep in mind, I'm going to talk more about this, maybe if not today, next week. The laws were interpreted and further expanded, you know, that there were so many laws. They were truly a burden. People were slaves to the law. They became literally, they were like slaves to the law. If you want to lift a book on the Sabbath, say, oh, it's a sin to lift this book on the Sabbath, because the Sabbath law is, you shall not work. So the rabbis further splitted the law, you know, interpretations of the law, and said, well, if you lift anything that is more than a pound, or it's more than half a pound, and all that. So people were always very conscious of if they are breaking a law or not. So they became kind of prisoners to the law. Those of you who are old enough, think about it, like before Vatican II, we tended to have way so many laws that people were always very conscious of going to hell because they may have done something wrong. They tell the story of a priest driving, they're traveling, and you see a priest, he pulls his car, and he takes out his prayer book and is quickly reading the prayers because the law was, as a priest, or the law is, as a priest, you must pray the office, you know, this number of times every day, and if you miss your office, you've committed a mortal sin. God forbid you die, you're going to hell, you know, and all that. So they'll pull on their headlights and they're dead. Quickly, not really praying the prayers, but just fulfilling the law, running through the prayers to fulfill that obligation. So that was how it was at the time. So the law was, people were enslaved to the law. Okay, someone can begin reading chapter 2 from verse 1 to 10.
14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem. This time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to revelation and said before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But this I did privately to those who seemed to be leaders, for fear that I was running or bad run my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter became some false brother had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus, and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. As for those who seemed to be important, wherever they went, made no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been sent to the Jews. For God who was at work in the ministry of Peter and as an apostle to the Jews was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John, who reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. All this, they asked, was that they should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do.
Okay. So Paul returns to Jerusalem 14 years later to present his circumcision-free gospel to tell them what he has been teaching. There's a difference between here and in Acts of the Apostles. In Acts of the Apostles, this visit, which is the conference in Jerusalem, was Paul's third visit to Jerusalem. But in Galatians, it was Paul's second visit. But both of them narrate whether it was second or third again. Those details don't really matter. But both of them narrate the Jerusalem council, what happened at the council in Jerusalem. So when you count 14 years later. This was after the first visit to Jerusalem. So the first visit was 3 years. 3 years in chapter 1, verse 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. So this would have been year 17. Year 17 already of his ministry. And on this, in Acts, Barnabas plays an important role and accompanies Paul on his first missionary journey. Titus, who is a Galatian by birth, is taken by Paul with him to show the fruit of the gospel he has been preaching to the Gentiles. So Titus accepts the gospel and he becomes one of the followers of Paul. Also, in Galatians, Paul tells us that he went to Jerusalem because of a revelation that he had received. Just right on verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2. I went up in accord with the revelation and presented to them the gospel that I preached to the Gentiles. However, in Acts of the Apostles, Luke tells us that the church in Antioch had appointed Paul and Barnabas as representatives to the council in Jerusalem. That Titus was not compelled by Paul to be circumcised, again, is an acknowledgement of Paul's circumcision-free gospel, because Titus was a Gentile.